4-week experience. My wife Denise leads Discovery Track, and it is designed to help you get acquainted with our congregation, but more importantly, it's designed to help you discover your purpose, the gifts that the Lord has given you, and then find a place in our church family to express those gifts. So we start next Sunday, starts a new 4-week block of Discovery Track, and if you'd like to be part of Discovery Track, you can get more information and sign up at the Connect desk out in the main lobby. All right, if you have your Bibles, look at Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to talk about God's remedy for cold love. God's remedy for cold love. Ephesians chapter 5, going to start reading in verse 15 while you find your way there. In your bulletin today, there is a little postcard that says the last words of Jesus. So this coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. And the season of Lent begins. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Lent. And every year during Lent, we like to especially talk about Jesus. In 2018, we did a series called The Last Days of Jesus, where we looked at each day of the Passion Week, starting with Palm Sunday and Holy Monday and Holy Tuesday, leading up to Good Friday. Then last year, we did a series called The Last Hours of Jesus. We started at sundown on Holy Thursday, and we looked at the Lord's Supper, and we looked at Jesus' prayer in the garden, and Judas' betrayal, and Peter's denial. This year, we're going to talk about the last words of Jesus. And so we're going to talk about the 7 statements that Jesus made while he was on the cross, and what they mean for us. I want to tell you that the postcard in your program is really, it's not for you. It's for you to use to invite someone to come to harvest time on a Sunday morning during Lent. You know, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And we're going to be talking about the cross of Christ and what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And so this is a wonderful time for you. If you've been thinking about inviting a family member or a neighbor or a friend or a coworker to come with you to church, you can use the topics that we're going to be talking about on the next few Sundays are on the back of the postcard. And you can invite someone to be with you. Join us for the last words of Jesus. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. Let's talk about God's remedy for cold love. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. St. Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to wildness. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Let's talk about God's remedy for cold love. Anybody been following the elections so far? The primary process? Here's a little political story that I think everyone can appreciate. So a woman was flying in a hot air balloon one day and she realized she was lost. She dropped down a little bit, lowered the altitude, and she noticed a man fishing in a boat down below. She called out, she said, "Excuse me, sir, can you help me? I promised my friend I would meet him an hour ago and I don't know where I am." The man looked down at his portable GPS device and he shouted up to her. He said, "You're in a hot air balloon, approximately 30 feet above a ground elevation of 2,346 feet above sea level. You're at 31 degrees, 14.97 minutes north in latitude, and 100 degrees, 49.04 minutes west in longitude." The woman rolled her eyes and said, "Just my luck. You must be a pollster." The man said with surprise, "Why, yes, I am. How did you know?" The woman called back, "Everything you tell me is technically correct, but I have no idea what to do with your information, and I'm still lost. Frankly, you are not much help to me." The man smiled and shouted back, "Oh, I see. You're a politician." The woman said, "Yes. How did you know?" "Well," said the man, "you don't know where you are nor where you're going. You've risen to your present position due to a large quantity of hot air. You made a promise you have no idea how to keep, and now you expect me to solve your problem." So we've been reading together Paul's letter to the new Christians in the city of Ephesus in what is now modern-day Turkey. And just in time for the month of love, Valentine's Day was last weekend, we had the XO Marriage Conference this weekend, just in time for the month of love, we come to Ephesians chapter 5, which deals with loving relationships, first in the body of Christ and then at home. Looking at Paul's words, I'd like to share a few thoughts this morning about God's remedy for cold love. First of all, I want to talk about the problem of cold love. On your way in, you might have received a copy, an outline of today's sermon. And if you like, you can listen, watch the screens, fill in the blank, follow along. Let's talk, first of all, about the problem of cold love. During this election cycle, global warming is one of the big talking points. Whatever your views are on that, I would suggest to you that the greatest challenge facing society today is not a warming problem, but a cooling problem. I'm not talking about the temperature of the air around us, I'm talking about the temperature of our hearts inside of us. Jesus warned us that in these days, cold love would become a major problem in society. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 24, verse 12. "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Jesus said in these last days, wickedness will sharply increase. The word is lawlessness. It means disobedience to God's moral law. Don't have time to explore it very deeply, but I'd like to suggest that wickedness or lawlessness must include at least three things. Number one is idolatry, the pursuit of other things before God. Another is intoxication, drunkenness, getting high, self-medicating, escapism, whether into technology or into entertainment, and sexual impurity, sexual fantasy and sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage. Jesus said, in our lifetime, these things will sharply increase, and the result will be an epidemic of cold love. people will stop loving God first. And then the natural fallout of that is they'll stop loving each other in a healthy and unselfish and pure and sacrificial way. Listen, here's a truth that you can take all the way to the bank this morning. When people don't love God first, they cannot love others well. That's good preaching right there. Jesus taught us that. What did Jesus say? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, one necessarily precedes the other. Love God first, and then you will be able to love others well. Paul also warned us about this epidemic of cold love in our times. In Romans chapter 1, Paul describes the downward spiral of human society when we stop loving God first. At the very end of the spiral, sexual relations, which are intended by God to be a blessing to husbands and wives, morph into sexual perversion and dysfunction and abuse. Rather than meeting the needs of our spouse in marriage, the focus becomes selfish gratification. But listen to Paul's summary of the effect on the human heart. In Romans 1, verse 31, Paul writes that at the end of the downward spiral, people in society become senseless, ruthless, heartless, and completely merciless. This is the Passion Translation from our good friend, Pastor Brian Simmons. I want to zero in for just a moment on that word translated heartless. The Greek word is astorgos, and it means lacking family love. The old King James Bible translates astorgos in Romans 1:31 as without natural affection. The NIV translated as unloving or without love. In Greek, storge is the love that knits families together. Storge is the love of husbands for their wives and wives for their husbands. Storge is the love of parents for their children and children for their parents. It's the love of brothers and sisters for each other. It's the love between grandparents and their grandchildren and aunts and uncles and their nieces and nephews. It's what holds us together. And Paul says that as human society unravels, there is a terrible dissipation of this family love. Husbands and wives and parents and children don't hold together. The love that binds them grows cold, in the words of Jesus. The unraveling that begins in the home then spreads to society at large. Storge is also the basic love that you have for your neighbor, for your fellow citizen, for your fellow man. Writing to his son in the faith, Paul again warns Timothy that in these days, astorgo, cold love, would be a major problem. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, but you need to be aware that in the last days, the culture of society will become extremely fierce and difficult for the people of God. People will be self-centered lovers of themselves, obsessed with money, boasting of great things, strutting around in arrogant pride. Again, this is the Passion Translation. They will ignore their own families. That's that word, astorgo. In verse 4, Paul says to Timothy that the heart of the problem is that people love themselves and they love the pleasures of this world rather than loving God first. Precious friends, without being gloomy this morning, can we just say that the era of cold love predicted by Jesus and predicted by Paul is here? While everyone is concerned about global warming, a new ice age has begun on our planet. It's not the relative temperature of the atmosphere, it's the temperature inside of our hearts. You only have to watch the headlines to confirm that. Forget about the COVID-19 epidemic. We have a cold love 2020 epidemic. So that's the problem of cold love. What then is God's remedy for cold love? There is no cure yet for COVID-19, but there is a cure for cold love. What is it? Well, God's remedy for cold love is the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's known as the love chapter. You could almost recite it from heart. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not rude. It's not proud. It's not self-seeking. Love never fails. But I want to tell you that Ephesians chapter 5 is just as much a love chapter as 1 Corinthians 13. Ephesians chapter 5 begins with a call to all of us to love one another as Christ loved us, and it ends with a call for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. And so everything in between the first verse of Ephesians 5 and the last verse of Ephesians 5, everything in between shows us how we love each other as Christ loved us. And in the very center of the chapter, in verse 18, it gives us the secret to Jesus' love life. Jesus was filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And this is the secret. Listen. This is the secret to loving others well, especially our spouses, especially our children. The remedy to the problem of cold love is being filled with the Holy Spirit. As I look at Paul's words, there's a progression to how the Holy Spirit helps us love like Jesus. Let's go through it quickly. First of all, the Holy Spirit changes our accent. The Holy Spirit changes our accent. So in our family, we have a mashup of accents. I was born and raised in Philadelphia. Denise was born and raised in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. We lived in Missouri for 6 years where we met and we married, and our children have been born and raised here in Connecticut. So on any given day, we have 4 different accents going on in our house. And we notice this kind of funny phenomenon. If Denise is on the phone with her family in Toronto, her inner Canadian comes out. And her Canadian accent gets stronger, more detectable. If I'm on the phone to my family in Philadelphia, my inner Philly comes out. Only people from Philly would understand that. One of the colleges that our kids are looking at is Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We lived in southwest Missouri for 6 years. And so when we're on the phone with admissions counselors from Tulsa, our inner Missouri comes out again. It's true. Wherever we are or with whomever we spend the most time, it affects our accent. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. When we are in his presence, he changes our accent. Paul contrasts being filled with the Holy Spirit with being drunk. When we're drunk, we're under the influence of wine. The wine affects our behavior. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're under his influence. He controls our behavior. When we're drunk, it changes our speech. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he changes our speech. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul gives the command, "Don't you dare get drunk. Instead, be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit." I want to just pause here, and I want to say to you that it is absolutely not a sin to take a drink, but don't you dare get drunk. For me and our family, the best way that we know to avoid getting drunk is just not to take a drink. It's just easier that way. There's a handful of Pentecostals in the room. I'm one. Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in the following verses, he shares the results of being filled with the Spirit. And the first result is changed speech. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing. Make music in your heart to the Lord. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, He changes the tone and He changes the content of our speech. In Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, Paul says, before we knew Christ, our speech was full of anger and hostility. We complained about people all the time. We made accusations against people. We talked about them behind their backs. Paul says we even shouted at each other in anger. Without Jesus, our speech didn't uplift people. We were critical, unkind, made cutting remarks, belittled people. Without Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians 5, our speech was dirty. We told jokes we shouldn't tell, using words we shouldn't use. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our speech changes entirely. We can't stop talking about how good God is and thanking Him for everything that He's done for us. Listen, the Holy Spirit, He changes our speech from negative to positive, from critical to inspiring, from belittling to upbuilding. When the first believers in Jesus were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they began to speak in other tongues, other languages. Some people have wondered, why should God choose such an unusual sign as this for the presence of the Holy Spirit? But think about what the Bible says of our tongue. It says that of all the members of our body, it's the most difficult one to tame, and in many ways, it's the most lethal. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, He tames our tongue. Now, I want you to notice with me, there's a progression here in Ephesians 5. First, the Holy Spirit changes our accents. He changes our speech. And then the Holy Spirit changes our attitude. Listen. I want you to look at me for a moment because I want you to catch this. This is good right here. There is a reciprocal relationship between our words and our attitude. Words shape our thoughts. We think in language, do we not? And any of you who have ever moved from a country where you grew up speaking one language, it's your native language, and then you move to another country where you have to speak and interact with people in a different language, you know how difficult it is, right? When you have to go from thinking in one language to thinking in another language. Language shapes our thoughts. Words form our thoughts. And then the words of our mouth reveal the contents of our thoughts. King David wrote, "Let the words that proceed from my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." I want you to notice the order of that. The words of our mouth give shape to the meditations of our heart. And this is precisely how the Holy Spirit works. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, our speech changes and it begins to change the attitudes of our heart. I find several in these verses. Can't talk about all of them, but one I find is thankfulness in verse 20. Paul says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit and give thanks to God for everything." You know, it would be easy to get behind thankfulness if Paul hadn't gone ahead and added those two troublesome words, for everything. Thankfulness is a beautiful thing. We should all be more thankful. But honestly, there are some situations that come along in life that it's just impossible to be thankful for. Some people I really love are fighting cancer right now. It's hard to be thankful for that. Some people I love are caught in the clutches of addiction. Some people I love are watching their kids go down a dark path. Some people I love are desperately lonely. Others are in pain. How can we possibly wrap our minds around these words? Be filled with the Holy Spirit and give thanks to God for everything. I love the way John Piper put it. He said, giving thanks to God for all things is the ability, listen, to see the hand of God in all things, working for our good and for His ultimate glory. That's really good right there. Giving thanks for all things is the ability to see that God's hand is at work even when things are really awful. So in 2007, HTC raised $500,000, and we joined with three other churches and we converged in Chalmette, Louisiana, to rebuild the church for a congregation that lost their building in Hurricane Katrina. When Katrina slammed into New Orleans, it was packing winds of 125 miles an hour, and there was a 20-foot wall of water storm surge. We came to Louisiana 2 years after the storm, and honestly, it looked in places like the storm happened 2 weeks previous. Could not believe it. There was still shrapnel, debris, construction materials, pieces of cars hanging out of trees. There were strip malls and motels that all the windows had been shattered out, and they were boarded up and vacated and not replaced. The dome in New Orleans, the roof was still half off of it. There were entire neighborhoods that were just wiped off the face of the earth. The sidewalks were there, the streets were there, the driveways were there, even concrete steps up to the front door, but the houses were totally gone. There was just cement slab after cement slab. Honestly, I have to tell you the truth, the devastation was so bad, I could not believe that this was the United States of America. Joyce Meyer's ministry sent three huge custom coach buses. One was a mobile medical office, one was a mobile dentist's office, and the other was a mobile eye clinic. And we got to serve hundreds of people who, for 2 years, they had not been able to see a medical doctor or a dentist or an eye doctor, and they were just crying. They were just weeping because we were able to make eyeglasses right on the spot for people, and people who hadn't been able to see, you know, could see clearly again. And then the church people started telling us about the harrowing experiences they had during that storm. At the height of the storm, when the water rushed in, people went up into their attics, and some of them had to chop their way out of the attics. They went up onto their rooftops. And here's what I never thought about. These people live in the bayou. They live in the swamp. So all the critters that live in the swamp during the storm were looking for dry ground. And the only dry ground they could find were the rooftops where people were out clinging for their lives. So I want you to picture this scene, if you will. You are on the roof of your house in 125 mile an hour winds. Your neighbor's houses are washing away all around you, and now there are panicked alligators and snakes and wild boars and raccoons and Lord only knows what else trying to get up on the roof with you where you are. And you're using whatever you have to. I got to tell you the truth. I would be like, Jesus, just take me right now. I'm just, wash me out with the tide. I'm going to glory. I am not. There was a man who took off his shirt and he's beating alligators back with his shirt. I'd be like, Jesus, this is just take me out of here, Lord. I don't want any of this. I remember watching the aftermath of this storm from my living room in Greenwich, Connecticut. Had no idea the trauma that these people went through, and then 2 years of hell afterwards, living in FEMA trailers and the whole of it. But here's what blew me away. Here's what absolutely blew me away. our brothers and sisters in Christ that we met and we went down there to help, they all said the same thing. They said, I would never want to go through a storm like that. I would never wish it on anybody. But this is what they said. I am so thankful for the storm, because I wouldn't be who I am today if it weren't for the storm. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? How could you possibly even say that? But listen, that's the perspective that the Holy Spirit brings. I never asked for this. I would never wish it on anybody. Nevertheless, I can see God's hand working in the midst of it for my good and for His ultimate glory. Beloved, I got to tell you, I just feel that there's a word from the Holy Spirit for someone in this place today. Maybe somebody who's joining us on live stream today. Be filled with the Spirit and give thanks to God for everything. If you're going through it right now, just ask the Holy Spirit to give you the ability, the spiritual perception, the eyes to see God's hand working in the midst of it for your good and for His ultimate glory. There's a progression in Ephesians 5. The Holy Spirit changes our accents and then our attitudes. Several other changed attitudes. Don't have time to address them. Reverence for Christ is a changed attitude in this chapter. Respect for God's created order and for God's delegated authority is an attitude. Healthy self-care. Wish I had time to unpack it all with you. But I want to just elaborate for a moment on these two. Submission and sacrificial love. One of the loudest criticisms against the Bible these days is that critics say the Bible denigrates women, that the Bible makes women inferior to men. And Ephesians chapter 5, the verses we read this morning, is one passage that draws such criticism. And it's true that these verses have been misunderstood and misapplied by some. But I want to tell you, nothing could be further from the truth than to say that Christianity diminishes the dignity of women or makes them inferior to men. The irony is that the Western culture in which we live has been based on Christianity. It's been based on Christian principles and ideals, and it is utterly unique in the history of the whole world. In the first century, when Paul was writing, Christianity was radical because it gave equal status to women. A dozen years before Paul wrote Ephesians, he wrote to the Galatians, "There is no male nor female in Christ, nor Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free." Those words were shockingly radical in the first century. Far from being opposed to women's equality, the very notion of women's equality in our culture comes from the Bible. And the same with the abolition of slavery. Don't have time to dive into it deeply today, but let me just say this. When Paul tells wives to submit to their husbands, and when he tells husbands to love their wives, he is simply using two different words to give them the same exact command to act in a Christ-like way towards one another. The model is Christ. The example is Christ. The leader is Christ. The one we emulate, the one we obey is Christ. Submission is a beautiful quality of Christ Himself. Servant leadership and sacrificial love are qualities of Christ Himself. So Paul's instruction to wives is behave in a Christ-like manner towards your husband. Within the Trinity, there is absolute equality. The Father is fully God. Jesus, the Son, is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God, but it is an ordered equality. The Son joyfully submits to the will of the Father. The Spirit joyfully exalts the Son. And Paul wrote to the Philippians that there is no power struggle within the Trinity. The Son is not grasping for power. He doesn't have to. And the same thing is true in Christian marriage. The Holy Spirit changes our attitudes so that there's no grasping for power or grasping for control. In all of our exchanges, it's not I win, you lose. In all of our exchanges is we both win, otherwise we both lose. Paul's instructions to husband is behave in a Christ-like manner towards your wife. Love her sacrificially. If meeting her needs means dying to yourself a little bit, then deny yourself. Shut off the boob tube. Turn off the news. Turn off the game. Set aside your tea time and give her the conversation that she needs. Be a servant leader to her. Cherish and nurture her in such a way that she becomes the very best that she can be. And take initiative, husbands, in reconciliation. Just as Christ took the initiative to reconcile us to the Father, even though the fault was all ours. Here's another thought I like from John Piper. Think of marriage as the pursuit of Christ-likeness with your spouse. Here's a good question to ask yourself. Is my spouse more like Christ because she's married to me? Is my spouse more like Christ because he's married to me? A progression in Ephesians 5. You still with me this morning? All right, let's keep going. Progression. The Holy Spirit changes our accent. He changes our attitude. And so our changed speech and our changed attitude results in the changed atmosphere of our marriage and our home. The Holy Spirit changes the atmosphere of our marriage and our home. In Ephesians 5, verse 31, Paul gives the ultimate outcome of the Holy Spirit's work. It is oneness with our spouse. Along with global warming, there's another talking point in this election cycle. It's the meaning of marriage. In Genesis 2, verse 24, God established marriage. He set the parameters for marriage, and he defined the purpose for marriage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. In the Gospels, the Pharisees approached Jesus with a gotcha question about divorce. Pastor Nick, you don't know it yet, but you and I are going to do a series together on the gotcha questions. That, you know, everybody's asking gotcha questions these days. We're going to do a series. It's going to be brilliant because of you. We're going to do a series about the gotcha questions that they asked Jesus and how he handled the gotcha questions. They asked Jesus a question about divorce. Jesus said, nah, let's not talk about divorce. Let's talk about marriage instead. And again, in Matthew 19, Jesus affirmed the parameters of marriage and the purpose of marriage. He says, haven't you read in the beginning? The Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. Preston Sprinkle, who is an author that I enjoy, makes a great point about Jesus' answer to the Pharisees. Jesus cut and pasted together two different verses from Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 27, in the beginning God created them male and female. And then Genesis 2, 24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Preston Sprinkle makes this point. Jesus could have answered the Pharisees' question about divorce just using Genesis 2:24, but Jesus went out of his way to include Genesis 1:27. So here's the parameters of marriage. The parameters of marriage is one man and one woman for life. Drop the mic. Listen, everybody look at me. I'm dead serious. As followers of Jesus, we don't need anything more than that. The words of Jesus trump everything else. Jesus said, here are the parameters. One man and one woman for life. Here in Ephesians 5, St. Paul once again affirms the parameters of marriage and the purpose of marriage. It's so a husband and wife can be joined together in the closest possible relationship that exists on earth. Those words, "they shall become one flesh," literally means glued together. It means welded together. Their lives become enmeshed in one another in every possible way. Does oneness mean that we agree on absolutely everything? Hardly. I like what Rick Warren says. Rick Warren says, if two of you agree on absolutely everything, one of you is not necessary. I want to tell you, there is no danger of that in the Harvison household. And there's no danger of that in your household either, so don't look at me all spiritual. Well, oneness doesn't mean that we agree on everything, but it does mean that we belong together. It means that we're attached to each other, and nothing can break that bond. It means we're for each other. It means we're for the peace and the prosperity and the well-being of our partner. It means we have each other's backs. Oh, we might mix it up at home now and then, but let anyone from the outside say boo to either one of us, and you're going to have to fight both of us. You should be nice to me, because you don't want to be on the bad side of my wife. I'm just telling you right now. Oneness means that we enjoy each other. We delight in each other. Oneness means we share the same Lord. We share the same family, the same children. We share the same earthly future, and we share the same eternal destiny. One of my favorite authors, Kent Hughes, puts it this way: marriage produces two people who are as much the same person as two people can be. Maybe you're aware of this phenomenon of older married couples actually starting to look like one another as time goes by. Are you aware of that phenomenon? Have you ever actually seen it? And it's a thing. It's as the kids say these days, it's a thing. It's a real thing. And there is actually real science behind that. As married couples stare into one another's faces over the years, they mimic each other's facial expressions. And over a long period of time, it actually reshapes the muscles of your face so that you begin to resemble one another. So let me just say to you, after 40 or 50 years or so of marriage, your relationship with each other will be etched into your faces. So y'all better be careful at the faces you make at your spouse. Because whatever face you make at your spouse, in a few years, that ugly face is going to be looking right back at you. You remember how your mother told you, don't make faces, your face will freeze that way? It's actually true. It's literally true. So that's God's remedy for cold love. There is no cure for COVID-19, but there is a cure for cold love 2020, and it's being filled with the Holy Spirit, who changes our speech and changes our attitudes and changes the atmosphere of our marriages and our homes. And that's good preaching right there. Let me finish with this. Pastor Nick, come and save me. Few thoughts about God's remedy for cold love. The problem of cold love, God's remedy, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So real quick, so how then can we be filled with the Spirit? Ephesians 5:18 makes an important point, and we already know it to be true. None of us is completely filled with the Holy Spirit all of the time. We leak. During his earthly ministry, Jesus was filled with the fullness of God at all times. But even Jesus, on occasions, received extra anointings, extra measures of grace to perform the ministry that was before him. And if Jesus, who was always full of all the fullness of God, if Jesus needed a little boost now and again from the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need a boost from the Holy Spirit to help us love our spouses and our families the way we need to, like Jesus? So how do we do that? Paul commands us be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we're not the fillers. We can't fill ourselves. It's God who does the filling. So how do we do that? How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Very simply, the way we're filled with the Holy Spirit is to drink Him in. The way you get drunk with wine is to drink lots of wine. And the way you get filled with the Holy Spirit is to drink lots of Him. Open your Bible. Read the Word of God. And take a big swig of the Holy Spirit. Bend your knees and bow your head. Commune with your Father in prayer. Get into His presence and take a big swig of the Holy Spirit. Put on some worship. Turn off the news during your commute. It's all bad news anyway. Put on Air One or put on K-Love or put on Big Daddy Weave or put on Bethel Music or whatever you like to worship. And just fill your car with the presence of the Lord on your way in to work and take a big swig of the Holy Spirit. Come fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ at church. Take a big swig of the Holy Spirit. Use the gifts God has given you to serve others and take a big swig of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that this whole time we've been together this morning, we have been drinking deeply of the Holy Spirit? As we've been worshiping, as we've been praying, as we've been fellowshipping, as we've been receiving the Word, we've been taking a big drink of the Holy Spirit, and He's going to change our speech, He's going to change our attitudes, and He's going to change you're going to have a different atmosphere around you this week because you took a big drink of the Holy Spirit this morning. God's remedy for cold love: be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you stand on your feet, give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today? Oh, come on, don't give Him a wimpy little praise. Let's give him a good praise this morning. Listen, just before we leave this morning, would you like to have one for the road together? Let's just take a little drink of the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing that chorus. We were singing, "There's No Other Name Like Yours, Jesus." And we're just going to worship for one moment, and then I'm going to pray for you. And I'm wondering, if you're willing, would you step out of your seat and come join me right here at the front while we worship and just spend a moment? We're going to have one for the road, one final swig of the Holy Spirit before we go on with our Sunday and we begin a new week in the Lord. Come on, lift up your voices. There's no other name like yours, Jesus.
There's no other name. There's no other name like yours, Jesus, like yours, Jesus. There's no other name. There's no other name like yours, Jesus, like yours, Jesus. There's no other name. There's no other name like yours, Jesus, like yours, Jesus. There's no other name. There's no other name like yours, Jesus, like yours.
Come on, Jesus. Sing all generations.
All generations. Sing of your goodness. All generations will know your name. All glory and honor will be yours forever. All glory and honor we give to your name. All generations, sing of your goodness. All generations will know your name. All glory and honor will be yours forever. Glory and honor we give to your
name. Come on, there's
name.
No other name.
There's no other name. There's no other name like yours, Jesus, like yours, Jesus. There's no other name. There's no other name like yours, Jesus. Like yours, Jesus.
Come on, would you give him a good praise this morning? Thank you, Lord. Would you lift up your hands, lift up your faces to the Lord? Let me just pray for you. Father, thank you for this time in your presence, Lord. Thank you that we've been given one spirit to drink. And Father, right now in this moment in your presence, Lord, we just drink deeply, Lord. Father, we just take you in, Lord. Father, through our worship, through the word, through our time of prayer, Lord, through our fellowship, we just take you in, Lord. We drink you in. Lord, I pray that we would be filled to overflowing with the beautiful presence of the Holy Spirit. I pray the Holy Spirit, take your hand if you would you just set it on your lips if you're willing. Just set your hand on your lips. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would change our accent. I pray that he would change our speech. I pray that he would change the tone and the content of our speech. Father, I pray that you'd cleanse our lips from pessimism, from negativity, Lord, from criticism. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse our lips from unclean speech, from belittling speech. Lord, I pray, Father, that our lips would be filled with thankfulness. Lord, I pray that we couldn't stop talking about how good you are and the good things you've done for us. Lord, I pray, Father, that there would be a melody in our heart. Lord, a song of praise. I pray that you change our speech from negative to positive. Lord, from critical to uplifting, from belittling to upbuilding, Father. Lord, from unclean to pure and holy, helpful words. Take your hand, put it on your heart if you're willing. Father, I pray that you would change our attitudes. Let the words that proceed from our mouths and the meditation of our heart, Lord, be acceptable in your sight. Father, I pray that you would help us be thankful for everything, Lord. Give us the unique perspective of the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of the storm, Lord, to see your hand at work, Lord, for our greater good and for your ultimate glory. Father, respect for authority, respect for your created order, reverence for Christ, healthy self-care, and Father, especially the beautiful Christ-like qualities of submission and of sacrificial love and of servant leadership. Father, change our accent, change our attitude. Father, change the atmosphere around us. Change the atmosphere of our marriages. Change the atmosphere of our homes, Lord. Change the atmosphere that we take with us to the workplace, Lord, and out on the street. Father, I pray that we would be in unity, Lord, with the members of our own family, with our spouses, with our children, Lord. Father, I pray that we would be for each other, not against each other. I pray we'd have each other's backs, Lord. I pray that we would protect, that we would serve, Lord, that we would love, Lord, like Jesus loved us. Father, I pray you'd fill us to overflowing with the Holy Spirit so that we can love like Jesus this week. Lord, go with us. Father, let the favor of God surround your people like a shield. I pray for open doors for everyone who needs an open door. I pray for jobs and better jobs for those who need them. Lord, I pray for housing solutions for those who need them. Lord, I pray for healings for those who need them in the name of Jesus. Lord, let the blood of Christ and the angels of heaven, Lord, just surround us. Father, I pray that you'd be our shield till we come together again rejoicing. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you, everyone. If anyone needs special prayer, you're welcome to come to the altar. Our friends will pray for you. If you're new to Harvest Time, we'd love to meet you in the reception room. God be with you. Have a great week in Jesus.